And now I'm going to turn to Psalms 42 and 43, which I'll be preaching on in a moment. And these Psalms, I trust, are familiar to you. They actually go together as if in the songbook of the Old Testament that one song was split over two Psalms, as if maybe perhaps sometimes they just sang the last part of it, or they sang just the first two parts. Sometimes they treated them together. In any case, it's come down to us in two Psalms. But you notice that the words that you'll hear in there that are almost like a chorus, they appear in both of those Psalms when it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God," and so forth. So hear God's word from Psalms 42 and 43. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizor. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of the Word today. Father, we humbly come before You. Father, we know that in ourselves we are nothing, but You are everything. Your Son is the King and Head of the Church. We call upon His name today that He might feed the flock, Father, through Your servant. We pray for Your grace, sufficient for every need. And Father, we pray that Your Word would be an ordinance of grace to us today, that we would learn what we have to learn, hear what we have to hear, that the cross would be clear to us, the resurrection would be sure and true, and that we would have help for our souls, particularly for those that might be downcast in particular this day. But for all who are here, Father, that there might be something here that would be a treasure that could be put away. Even these words that were just read from the Psalms, Father, that the words that are repeated would be ringing in our hearts and minds, our ears, and they would be there for remembrance at a time when they're most necessary. So we ask for Your blessing upon this congregation this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when a worshiper needs to have a good long talk with his own soul. A good long talk with his own soul. You know, normally when we think of the idea of talking to yourself, it's not a recommended practice. You see somebody who's just wandering along the street and they're talking to themselves and we're wondering what's going on with that person. But I don't know if you noticed that in the psalm here, there's a back and forth here between prayer and then the person talking to his own soul. Talking to your soul. Saying some words that your soul actually needs to hear. One of my favorite Puritan writers, Flavel, has a series of meditations, two books actually. One is for written particularly for those who were making their living on the seas. And it was called Navigation Spiritualized. The other one was for those who were farmers, and it was Husbandry Spiritualized. And the idea was that there was an observation for each day from nature. And what he did, and I guess was majority of his congregation were in these two professions or in families touched by those professions. And what he did is take these observations from nature and had a series of steps that he'd go through. And included in that was prayer to God, but also including in each one of these was a hard talk to your own soul based on that observation and the spiritual use of it. Things that we had to tell ourselves. So I think it's a fact that there are times when a worshiper needs to have a good long talk with his own soul. See, the mind and the heart of even a very godly man still has a great need for correction and lots of it, and redirection too. Because we're so easily self-preoccupied, and particularly in times of trouble, that just to be self-preoccupied is very difficult to get rid of it. We have to be redirected, and sometimes we have to give ourselves a talk. All right, so that's what's happening here. See, this addressing of the soul is an important companion to prayer. And it sort of reinforces the seriousness of what we're saying in prayer when we talk to our own souls. We need to tell our souls some things, to remember what we've learned from the Word and to trust in God as we turn away from lies that seem to be all around us and get too much of a hearing, you know. Have you paid attention to the tape that's going on in your mind? What percentage of it is full of lies? So you have to be able to say to your soul, enough of that. I'm not listening to that. What did I hear the pastor say this morning, soul? You know, what did I hear? Don't you remember what he said? That's that kind of hard talking. It's much better if you do it to yourself than somebody else comes along and does it to you necessarily. You might not hear it quite so well when someone else says it. But your own speech to your soul, very valuable. Now, this is not just for people that are living far away from the presence of God, haven't maybe developed habits of good devotion and obedience. But it seems as if in this psalm that it's especially for those who have a strong desire for the Lord. So you shouldn't think, well, that kind of thing is only necessary, you know, for people that are really not in good shape spiritually. And maybe in your mind, you're thinking, well, yeah, I know of several people who could benefit from this sermon. Too bad they're not here today, but I surely can't get much out of it because I'm okay. You know, now in the psalms that we read, does the person seem to be one who's really desiring God? Yes, very, very strongly the case. So the man who loves the Lord is actually the one who most needs to hear these words because he can be so especially discouraged with life here under the sun. You see, a lot of people fit in very well in life under the sun. You know, that they do pretty well in the way that the world is. But for the person who longs for heaven and has had some taste of the life to come, maybe in a very difficult moment where all of a sudden the realities of Christ and the kingdom are pressed upon his soul, well, then there becomes a thirst that really develops within the soul of such a person. You know, as the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Does that sound like someone who's just sort of marginal in his faith? Not at all. It's someone who's saying, this is really tough to be here now. I would rather be in heaven. I would rather be with you, God. I long for your presence. Where are you, God? Where are you? So for that man, this is very important activity, to talk to the soul, to say some hard things that need to be said. Now, this idea of a longing for spiritual things, you know, we have to make a little bit of a distinction here, because there are a lot of people that are sort of maybe even strongly interested in spirituality, almost the sort of way that someone might be interested in sports, or like a hobby of some kind. Oh, I love that stuff, you know, I just eat it up. That's not really exactly what's being talked about here. That's what might be, you'd have to say, well, yeah, this person is strongly interested in spiritual things, but do they cry about it? There's tears here for the person who is calling out to God. And as much as anybody might love baseball, and I do, you know, I'm not crying for opening day. Day and night, I'm waiting for that to happen. I mean, some people may have that issue. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've got that problem. In New England, I think we're more subject to that than in other places. But honestly, no, generally not. No, but the person here in this psalm, he loves heaven. He loves God. He grieves about this. Even the biggest sports fan wouldn't say, "No, my tears have fed me day and night," you know, about that issue. No, but we are waiting for opening day, really, aren't we? We are waiting for the grand finale to come. If we've had a sense of that, so some people find though this intensity of longing for the Lord and for heaven to be, frankly, very unattractive. You know, that it seems a little bit too much, and there is no doubt that we all have met people who are very showy and, could we even say, annoying with the way that they express their faith. And particularly when that's sort of coupled with a life that doesn't seem to care about those who are in need right around us, it becomes extremely unattractive to, oh, yeah, I really want heaven, you know, but no real concern for others. Well, that's not a good thing, but obviously there's something in here that's very good. It's a virtuous longing that also is combined with the faith that works itself out in love. So a heavenly lifestyle that lives now on earth, that is a virtuous thing. And that person, maybe more privately, you know, is yet on his bed at night and longing for the life to come. So what we need to do is to cultivate the good virtue there of setting our hearts on things that are above. We know that that's a command to us, and it's a good thing. And it's not good, by contrast, to give in to faithless depression about your life on earth. So there's something here that has to be avoided, that's sort of a spiritual depression that can come about. I think these two psalms do address. So there's a temptation here to unbelief. There's a temptation to despondency. And it's made worse when there are people around you who don't understand what the big deal is about your longing for heaven and your longing for the life to come. And maybe they say, well, where is your God? You know, you have this thing about your God. Where is he? Particularly at a difficult time. So, well, we want to keep on praying to God, but we also want to talk to our souls. And you know, this psalm, the psalmist here, he's reflecting about things as he's talking, and he's bringing up memories. And you might think, good memories would be good for a person like that. Not always, are they? If you've gone through a very difficult time in your life, you know that sometimes good memories can be the most painful thing that you remember, because you reflect upon that and you say, well, that was the way that things were, but they're not that way now. And so life under the sun is more difficult. And this psalmist seems to be saying that. He said, I was at the front of the line as we walked toward heaven. You know, we were going up Mount Zion to get, and there were throngs of people around there, and there was a rejoicing that was taking place. People were shouting, they were singing praise. Those were great days, but those days are not now. I feel so low right now, you see? And that memory that really is a good memory that maybe one day will become more precious. At this moment though, it doesn't seem to heal the wound. It seems to be salt in the wound and makes a person feel worse. So the immediate answer is not, well, just think about how great things once were and be thankful for the memories that you have. doesn't really seem to be the answer, at least that God's giving us here in Psalm 42 and 43. But what is the answer? Well, it has to do with this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It has to do with a conversation with your soul. Maybe you need that kind of conversation. You need to be honest and ask that question. Say some things to your heart that only you can say. Ask yourself that question if you're feeling spiritually despondent and having a hard time as you react to challenges that you face in your life. Be honest. Ask yourself, why am I so cast down? Why is there so much turmoil within me right now? Honestly, that's a good start. It really is. To be able to at least admit the truth and you wonder at least why. Why is it this way? Because you know you've got a lot of good news that you could be strongly encouraged by. And you know that news about what God has done for you. You are not rejecting that at all. So then why so downcast, oh my soul? Now, I think most of the time, most people know the answer to that question as to why they're so downcast. And even though the specifics may vary from person to person, I think a good portion of why people are downcast is that you don't like God's providence for you. Something has taken place, you see something taking place, or you fear something that looks like it's about to take place, and you don't like God's providence for you. And, you know, you're not the only one who's felt that way. If you take, for instance, in the scriptures about Job, you know, if he was asking his soul, why so downcast, oh my soul? What would his answer have been? Well, he didn't like the disrespect that people were showing him. He didn't appreciate the presumption that the tragedy in his life was a sign of secret sin. And then even before all of that, he was in pain with a debilitating medical condition. Imagine if you had that kind of problem. And imagine if on top of that, all your wealth had been stolen or destroyed. I mean, if we face just even a small portion of that, let alone losing all of his children, you know, even just a small portion is enough to make someone very despondent. So Job had a lot of, you know, he could have given a pretty good lecture to answer that. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Let me tell you why I'm so downcast, because some things have happened. And he does say he hates his life. And a person in that situation would be a very normal reaction. And he says he can't decide whether he wants God to come near so that he could have a little speakums with God and ask him some questions about something. You know, he doesn't know if he wants. Or at other points he said, could you please just go away? Because I can't take your presence with me at this moment because it seems as if you're coming against me and not for me. So he had a lot of answers to that. A man who was commended by God, as Job was, as the one who spoke truly about God. So all of that might sound very negative to consider, you know, and we'd rather not even ask the question, why so downcast, oh my soul? We'd rather say, well, can't we just ask a different question, as if maybe somehow to distract away from all of that might be the answer. And a lot of people have thought that. They thought, well, I'm just not even going to ask the question because it's just too negative and it will get me going in a wrong direction. So I'll just pretend that it's not there. Well, I think actually the question is a good one, and it's here in the scriptures for us more than once, just in these two Psalms. And it's not a bad place to start, but yes, you're right, it's a very dismal place to finish. If you just had the question and you keep on saying, why so downcast, oh my soul? You know, with a lot of other why questions that you can add to that. Say, what a lousy place to finish. I hope I don't finish there. Well, it's not where the psalmist finishes. It's not where God finishes, and it's not where you need to finish. So here's where you need to head, really two spots. One, hope in God. Hope in God. And then two, I shall praise I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So the first, hope in God. Hope in God. Job went as far as he could in his honest reflections on his own life and the human condition. And when we talk about the human condition, we're just talking about the living the life as we do right now in a world of death, where death is a reality all around us, and disappointment and misery, sin, these are realities all around us in our world. So how do we live here now in a world where heaven has not yet fully arrived on earth? That's what we're disappointed by. You know what? We see a lot of different points of evidence that we're not in heaven right now. So Job needed this. He needed a prophetic word towards the end of the book. In fact, even he needed a visit from God himself. If you read the book of Job, you know at the end that happens. And what happens at the end is that God redirects Job toward God and away from his misery. You know, you start with, why so downcast, O my soul? But then you have to hope in God. You have to hope in God. God talks to Job about God. This is something that doesn't necessarily work, as I said before, when we try and tell other people, look, you need to talk to yourself about God. But it's much better to come from your own heart and mind and speech. Say, hey, Steve, you need to put your hope in God today. Yes. Oftentimes when people talk to us about God when we're really down, well, we just, again, we may find that just annoying and not very helpful, and may put us off yet another week of, why so downcast, O my soul? So either God must talk to you through His Word, like here today, or you need to have that serious talk and say, hey, soul, hope in God. In other words, be redirected like Job was redirected, away from who he was and what he was facing, the trials that he faced, and toward the answer for him, where God says, now, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? See, that's another way, with all those questions that come at the end of the book of Job, it's another way of someone being directed towards God. The second thing is, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Do you realize that's a wonderful statement of faith? Literally, when it says that God is my salvation, it's literally the salvation of my face. Sometimes our face needs a little salvation when we're like this, right? I need something to save my face right now. See, your face may need some salvation today. But the way to have salvation for your face is not by wearing a mask. Very tempting to do that. Say, if I could just put this on, not ask the question about why am I so downcast, and not realize my need to be redirected toward God, not lay hold of the promise that I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let me just do this other thing. It's much easier. It's not as painful. I'll just put on a mask. No, it won't do, because you need help on the inside. You're headed toward the praise of God. Do you know that? That's, you will again praise God because of what Christ has done for you. He's won for you the place of eternal praise. You will again praise God, no matter how low you may be right now. Jesus faced trouble that was much worse than Job. And in His facing that trouble for you, He has won for you the future of eternal praise that is absolutely secure in the blood of the Lamb. You see, and yes, did Job have adversaries? He did. Jesus had adversaries too. And they were taunting Him. Why not come down from the cross and so forth? Imagine having the people that you've come to save, your own people, coming to your own, not receiving you. How much not receiving you? Well, what about having people shout out, crucify Him, crucify Him? What about having no one standing in the way at that point saying, this is an innocent man, why are we doing this? You know, the only one who was trying to get Jesus released that day was the Roman governor Pilate. He's the only one. There was no one else there that was stepping in to say, please stop this. Even Jesus Himself was not trying to get released. How do you explain that? Pilate says to Him, don't you understand I have the authority to let you go or to crucify you? Jesus wants nothing of it. He's not trying to be released. Why is that? Because He's securing for you the future of eternal praise. He wants you to be able to say with confidence, not only hope in God, but I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. We couldn't say any of that if Jesus didn't come to die for our sins. How would we have a secure hope of eternal praise without Jesus Christ? But see, what's happened is that unhappy providences, well, they fell on Jesus much more than anything has ever fallen on us. Now, I'm turning towards Psalm 43, which develops this idea a little bit more about the providences that a person faces. And as we look at that, I just want to mention this, that a question for you to consider. Is it sinful for a person to be dissatisfied with God's providence in his life? Is it sinful for a person to be dissatisfied with God's providence in his life? No, it actually is not. This might sound like a shock, but God is not satisfied with some of God's providence. Did you know that? God is not satisfied with some of God's providence. For instance, could we say that God is satisfied with the persecution of the church? Yes, of course He's not satisfied with that. In fact, there's a whole long list of things that God is not satisfied with, even though they're part of His eternal decree. But even God weeps. So for a person to not be satisfied with certain things that are happening in his or her life is not necessarily sinful. See, even though Christ has accomplished our redemption through His obedience, through His death, His atoning death, and though He's already reigning at the right hand of the Father, even though Jesus has all power and authority, we do not yet see everything being just perfect right now. We don't see everything as being in submission to God. The pathway of God's providence leads to a perfect day where we will see that. I like to talk about that as the grand finale, and that grand finale is coming. That God will unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, Ephesians 1:10. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's God's eternal purpose, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Heaven is coming down upon the earth. There's going to be a renewal of this earth, and all things will be in Christ. And we're waiting for that grand finale to come at the return of Jesus. But today, well, today, there are many providences that happen according to this decree of God that's unfailing, and we know His ways are right, but they will not be in perfect accord with His law. Many things don't happen according to His law that are yet happening according to His decree. You understand the difference? Huh? Do you? Yep. The difference between His decree and His law. You see, His decree is His plan for all things. Everything happens according to God's decree. But does everything happen according to God's moral law, the perfection of His law? No, there's much that happens now that is not according to God's moral law. And that's why we still pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we see oppression, poverty, disease, when we see death, when we see every evidence of sin and misery around us, then we know that this is not the final chapter of God's good plan. Not yet. There are many actions that are crying out to God for some better end. And it's been that way for a long time. Do you remember about the murder of Abel? His brother murdered him. It was a horrible thing. And God said that Abel's blood cried out to Him from the earth. There was something that was crying out. Was it all in the decree of God? Yeah, it was. It was in His plan. But was it according to His law? Was God happy about it? No, not at all. He was not. So there was much misery. And this sin that we have, this violation of the law of God, it demands divine vindication. That's why the psalmist would say, vindicate me, O God. You know, and God would hear. And we say, when you say vindicate me, it means you're not very happy about some of the things that are happening. Now, vindicate me. See, every injustice must be made right, or we haven't yet reached heaven. We haven't yet reached the fulfillment of God's glorious plan. So the worshiper of God, who is hated and abused by men, he looks for a future day that's a better day. And he may have a little bit of God's justice now. He might. Actually might have a day. You know, tomorrow might be better than today. Praise God for every good gift that we get. But yet, we're seeking the fullness of divine justice, the fullness of God's blessing upon His people. And we will not be satisfied with something that God is not satisfied with. We're going to be satisfied with what God's good plan is. So we think of what happened to Christ with deceitful and unjust men crucified Jesus. Then we think about what it was like for Israel over those centuries of the Old Testament, or for the church, for the centuries beyond the resurrection. And do we see injustice? Yes, much of it. Unjust assaults. And not just by people, by angels as well. Angels and men attacking Israel, attacking the church of Jesus Christ, attacking the covenant community, whatever testament we're thinking of. So surely the name of God's Son and the people of His bride must one day be defended, and the name of God must be glorified and vindicated. Are there unhappy providences? Yes. But for now, we experience the deep mourning, and we may even feel sometimes as if we've been rejected by the Lord, and we wonder, where is He? We want to take refuge in Him. We can't find Him right now. Though our greatest hopes will only find their complete expression when all of God's good plans are fulfilled, we still have immediate needs today. So we can't just say, well, yeah, heaven is coming. Yeah, we are creatures with bodies and souls. We need food. We need shelter. We are looking for friendship. We'd like to have the enjoyment of family life. We're looking for the next generation to come forward. And many other good gifts that we're asking God for, asking our Heavenly Father for. Yet, even if we seem to lack one or more of these blessings during this brief season in our journey toward the world of fullest joy, we can still rejoice in the Lord. You see, you may lack some of those things I just mentioned for a season, but can you still have joy? Yet if we have the mind of Christ, we can still have joy even through suffering. This is what Paul says. See, he faced sufferings. He faced sufferings at least beyond what I've experienced, much more. And he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In Romans 8:18, he said, and his advice to the church is powerful in every age. It's about having the mind of Christ in the midst of suffering right now. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the mind of Christ. This is what we need to have in order to be able to have joy as we ask God for the things that we need now on this earth, and as we lay hold of the things that are there for us in the grand finale that God is giving to us. So how are we going to get this mind of Christ? You see, how will we get it? See, we will only have this mind through the Word and Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to come and take His Word and apply it to our hearts in a powerful way so that we would be granted the mind of Christ, so that we would be able to keep on going through a challenging providence. And that's why the true worshiper is urgently pleading with the Lord for divine light. Divine light that even more than improvement in our condition. I know oftentimes our prayers are full of things that have to do with improvement of our condition. And we are to ask these things. We cast our cares upon the Lord. But do you know, if you could have the mind of Christ, it would be more important than any of those other specifics. If you could ask God that He would take His Word by His Spirit and grant to you the mind of Christ more and more, then you can take lots of different conditions that might even be worse than what you have right now. So if He's going to move forward as a man of God, if anyone is, toward a vibrant hope in God and a living awareness that he will soon praise God in a place of perfect light, then he has to have the word. See, that's the thing. This little chorus we've been going through, "Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. I will again praise him." See, our realization of this hope in God and the fact that we will again praise him, that has everything to do with the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and changing us and giving us the mind of Christ, so that we will actually take in those things. The Lord has to send this to us. We can't just work it up ourselves. And the word of God will lead us to the place of heavenly life even now. See, heaven is a place of exceeding joy. There the blood of Christ is speaking a better word than the blood of Abel even now. That word, that blood of Christ is speaking a word in the present heavens. That word is forgiveness. That word is restoration. That word is liberty. That word is joy now in heaven. I need that heavenly word now in order to be able to live. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Well, hear the word of light and truth. Hope in God. Hope in him through the most severe affliction. You shall certainly praise him forever. He's your salvation and your God. Let me just close with this. This is something I could spend a lot more time on. I'm not going to, but I just wanted to leave you with some thoughts, because oftentimes that people have other ideas. I think my phone's buzzing here. Pardon me. People have other ideas about happiness and how I can have happiness. You see, you're desponding. You say, "Why so downcast, oh my soul?" And you say, "Well, what are some other ways I can do this rather than Psalm 42 and 43? I don't know if that's all that attractive a way. Let me see. Are there some other ways that I can do this? Well, I've just thought of five here, okay? And these, by the way, some of these are good. They're sort of good props to us, but they're not the same as Psalm 42 and 43. And they won't go all the way that we really need to go here. They really won't take us towards that hoping in God and the realization that I will again praise him, which is really where we need to go. You know, so these things are not all bad, and they may be good props, and I'll take every prop I can get, you know, when you're despondent. But what's going to be the real foundation? It's what's here. So here's prop number one, something like this. Here's a guy with no arms and legs. He's happy. Why can't you be? Right? You've heard that, right? Here's a guy with no arms and no legs. He's happy. Why can't you be? And it's true. It might even help a little bit, but it's not the same as this. It takes you a little way, but it really doesn't take you as far as you need to go. How about number two? Think happy thoughts and all will be well. Right? Something like this. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Right? It's good. It's a good prop. It's a lot better than singing some other things. But it really won't take you all the way that you need to go in terms of really doing what God would have you do in a situation of despondency. Okay, number three. This is very popular in New England. Life is governed by Murphy's Law. Embrace negativity. You'll never be disappointed then. Right? Because you know this one, right? And you're going to appear lighthearted and clever to others, because no matter what's happening, you sort of say Murphy's Law, and you have that approach to life. And maybe it's better than being serious about everything too, but it really won't take you all the way that you need to go. That Psalm 42 and 43, they will help you more. Number four, this one is ever popular in all cultures and times. Pretend. A good mask in public can save you from unnecessary embarrassment. But what if you're a widow and you have to go back and the house is still empty? And can you really keep the mask up at that point? And anyway, does this really direct us where we need to go? It won't really work for us. Okay, the last one, maybe this also is more specific to specific people that like this. I notice some people, I ask them sometimes, to say, would you rather be right or be happy? And some people are very plain right away, say, I'd rather be right. They almost answer it a little more quickly than they should, and then they realize, well, gee, it's not such a great answer, is it? I want to be right about everything, even if I'm going to be unhappy. I'll be happier about being right than happy. So This idea is sort of the fifth prop where someone said, look, I'm just going to be right. I'm going to be right about everything. I'll be right about my theology, not like those other people. As long as I can be right, if I'm miserable and I'm negative, I'm still right. Right? That can happen to a person. But it's not the way for... See, all of these methods, you know, whether it's looking at somebody else who's much worse off and saying, well, they're happy, I should be happy, or whether it's just raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, or Murphy's Law, or pretending, or just saying, I'm going to be right no matter what, as long as I'm right, that's enough for me. See, these methods will not see you through a truly serious trial. There are trials that come upon us in this age that are truly serious. You know, some remedies are fine if the disease is not that big a deal and you can just, you know, take a little cough syrup, you're okay. But that won't take care of cancer. See, sometimes you need a better spiritual remedy for the spiritual disease that you have as you're facing the trials of this world. God's plan is a good plan. It's the only healthy way where you take in the light and truth of His Word and you have a serious conversation with your soul and you say to yourself, soul, why are you so downcast? And then you give your soul that instruction and say, soul, I don't want you to talk back to me now. I'm going to tell you two things to do. Soul, hope in God. Redirect. Redirect your attention toward God. And then, soul, what about the future? I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would help us to remember this verse that's repeated three times in these two Psalms or so. Father, it's so good for us. Help us to turn to You. Help us to remember what You have for us, what Christ has won for us. Father, if there's anyone who has not bent the knee to Christ yet, Lord, we pray that even now, in these moments, even today, that one would turn to You and find hope. Father, we ask for hope and help. And for those that are longing for a better day, Father, we pray that You would fill them with comfort that could only come from You, from the truth of Your Word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.